As Rachel was sitting alone on her couch, she was just replaying that moment in her mind over and over again. And those words just kept echoing as she thought about them. You know, maybe I'll just live somewhere else because I'm 18 now. You know that, right? And I don't need you. And so those were some of the last words that she said to her dad in that heated argument before she walked out. And that was 6 months ago. And so now she's sitting there and she's beginning to realize, oh, actually, I do need my dad. And I miss him. And she began to think about all of the ways that they were close and connected, and how she missed the way that she would be able to talk to him about nearly anything, and the way that he would listen without prejudging or being quick to solve her problems, but listening and then sharing soft guidance that was so insightful and helpful. She missed feeling close with her dad. She missed the connection that they had, that she felt safe when she was near him, and now there's this separation going on, and that just seemed like another lifetime. And so what could she even do now, since everything that had been said and everything that had happened? And the reality is sometimes being the daughter or being the son is challenging, right? And sometimes being the father is challenging as well. And so if you brought your Bibles, I want you to open up to Psalm 103, or you can click over there on your phone. Matt can't, but the rest of you can. but Psalm 103, and we're in a series right now called The God Who Is, and we've been talking about how God chooses to reveal himself through the Scriptures. We talked about the God who is God. We've talked about the God who is Creator, the God who is King, the God who is Shepherd, and today we're talking about the God who is Father. And if you and I haven't had an opportunity to meet yet, my name is Fritz Abilo. I am one of the pastors here at Lighthouse, and I'm glad you've joined us. Whether you're here physically or whether you're watching or listening online, we're glad that you've joined us. And if you will kind of hang with me for the next few minutes, I think you'll begin to see this aspect of why God being Father is so vitally important for every single one of us. So Psalm 103, and we're going to read verse 13. It'll be on the screen behind me, but you can also follow along in the Bible that you have as well. And this is what it says: as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. And so what's happening with this verse is the psalmist has a parallelism going on here, right? So he's saying the way that a father shows compassion to his children, that's what God is like with people who fear him, right? He shows compassion to those who fear him the same way that a father shows compassion to his children. And so essentially what the Bible is saying here is that God is a father to us, that God is our Father. And you have to kind of, for a moment, step into that and realize what exactly is being said there, because a father in biblical times was the leader of a family. And so he gave guidance. He made decisions not only for his wife and for his kids, but for the whole extended family that was underneath of his care. He gave leadership for what was going on, next steps they would take. He was responsible for their socioeconomic well-being, so making sure they were a part of the community, their needs were met, making sure passing on the family trade and people could earn a living and make sure they had a home and food and all of these types of things. So he's giving provision, giving guidance. He's responsible for their moral and their religious training. So the father was essentially the first priest or pastor, you might say, of the family. And so he's guiding them and shepherding them in that way. And then also he had this really important role of giving, if he had daughters or a daughter, giving his daughter away in marriage to a young man, a suitor, you know, one that was suitable for their family. And so when the Bible talks about God being a father, that as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him, what is being inferred there is there's a relationship. There's a close relationship. It's one that we would all be familiar with and we would recognize. And there's this concept of closeness and receiving identity and knowing where you come from. This is vastly different from being God, right? Because God is out there, and God is powerful, and God is awe-inspiring, and God is distant, right? But the God who is Father and shows compassion, well, that kind of puts you right into a front row seat opportunity, right? And so the Bible is really clear that God is our Father. And for us, there's all this baggage that comes with that concept and that idea, right? God as Father. Because for some of us, when we talk about the God who is Father, when we think about fathers, we don't necessarily have the best reference point to launch from within that, right? Because some of us didn't have the greatest fathers, right? Some of you had fathers who were distant. Some of you had fathers who maybe were very hard in their personality and kept people at arm's length. Some of you had fathers who were just quite, frankly, they were angry. They were angry, and maybe they even were abusive. Some had fathers who focused in on work, and they didn't really have time to engage in what was going on in your life. Some of your fathers actually tried to live their lives again through you, right? And telling you what you'll do and how you'll live and the decisions you should make based on what he thinks you should do. And so there was kind of this constant conflict with you, right? And so some of you just have some really challenging images about Father when you think about that, right? And so if that's some of your starting point, your reference point, you and I are not that different from one another. I've shared some of my story before of just, you know, my dad was not a Christian as I was growing up, and I actually was an alcoholic and a very angry and hard guy, and definitely kept myself and my sisters at arm's length, and we never really were able to get very close to him. So the reference point of Father when thinking about, you know, God is Father. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. My reference point is vastly different from some of your reference points, like my wife, Christina, right? Some of you guys had very different fathers, right? You when you think of the image of Father, it's very endearing, right? A father who is engaged in your life in a loving way, a father who is present, who was there at your shows and your games and your competitions and, you know, everything like that. He was there, right? And so he was dialed in and giving you guidance and walking with you through those situations. He loved your mom well, and that was a great gift to you as kids and growing up. And so your reference point for a father is vastly different than my reference point and some others who are here as well. And so my wife Christina is that way. Her dad is a phenomenal dad, and so they still have a really close relationship today. And my kids, like, just love that guy. And it's kind of, you know, it's that story when mom, you know, grandma and grandpa get out of the car and grandma's there ready to get the kids and they run to grandpa, right? They bypass grandma, go right to grandpa. That's how it is sometimes. And they just love him. And part of that is he's just really engaged and whatnot, right? And so some of us have reference points of challenging situations and other of us have reference points of really good situations. But the reality is this, right? Whether you had a good situation or whether you had a challenging situation, even the good fathers fall short, right? Even the good fathers fall short, right? And because Scripture is really clear about that, right? It says, who is good alone, right? Somebody says, Jesus, you know, a good teacher. And the first response is like, who is good except God? Nobody is good, right? So even our really good fathers still fall short, right? They make mistakes. You know, sometimes they blow up and they wish they hadn't. And so they make those mistakes. Some even the good dads are battling their own sin in their life. And that can manifest itself in a real way sometimes. Even the good dads become unavailable, right? You're in a situation and you need his help and he's just unavailable. Maybe he's at work or, you know, maybe something else is going on or maybe in a situation where you've lost your dad and you would love to talk to him and you can't and he's just unavailable, right? So even the best dads among us still fall short in some way. I was thinking about, you know, going through the scriptures and looking at some of the dads in the Bible and some that we even call like heroes of the faith and we look back on, you know, like Noah and David and, you know, Joseph who was married to Mary and all of that and like these guys we look at and at the same time it's like Noah, great dude, got hammered and made poor choices, you know, for his family one time, right? He blew it in that moment. David, a man after God's own heart, the king over Israel, adultery, murder, right? And when his kids grow up, they're like literally fighting each other and they want to kill one another. And, you know, Joseph, who was the husband of Mary and helped to raise Jesus as a young boy, we see that Joseph is nowhere present basically after Jesus turns 12. Well, what happened? Chances are he probably died and he was unavailable. He was not there. So it's like even the best dads fall short on that spectrum, right? And so when you look at Psalm 103, it says, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. And the point that's being made is no matter what your starting reference point is for your concept and idea of fatherhood, whether you had a poor experience or whether you had a great experience, God is the true and better father in every circumstance, right? There is no father who is better than God. He is the true father. He is the better father. And I would say the scriptures go so far as to say that he is the perfect father, and none really stand up against him. Because God's the father who's close, and God's the father who's loving, and God's the father who's full of wisdom, and God's the father who's always present. God is literally the perfect father who never does anything wrong, out of line, early, late, to the side, nothing. Everything he does is perfect. He's the perfect father, right? And so here's what I want to say to you dads who are in the room this morning. What I want to say to you, if God is the true father, and God is the perfect father, and God is the better father, here's a point of joy. That takes pressure off of you, right? That takes pressure off of me as a dad, because now I don't have to be perfect, right? Not that I can't be good, not that I can't walk in fellowship with the Lord, but what it is I don't have to be perfect. So what's my job as a father if it's not to be perfect? Well, it's actually to point people to the true father, the better father, the perfect father, right? And so it just takes pressure off of me that I don't have to be perfect. And I hope, dads, that takes pressure off of you, that you don't have to live without any type of failure, which is impossible anyways. But, you know, it's like I don't have to live with that kind of pressure. And then what I would also say to kids, I don't care how old you are. I don't care if you're in this room and you're 8 years old and you're a kid, or if you're like, 56 and you're a kid, right? And, your mom and dad, here's what I want to say to you. If God is the true father, and God is the better father, and God is the perfect father, how that helps us too, is that you can take the blame off of your parents or your father or your dad, okay? Because here's what happens. A lot of times what we do when we grow up, people, there's this concept of kind of having father wounds and things like that, that, you struggle. If you came from a challenging situation from a father, that you will struggle to see God as your father and be close, and you'll kind of stiff-arm him in that relationship. Okay, and that's kind of been prominent over the last 30 years or so in people talking about that. But here's the problem. What it is it's reversing the starting point, okay? Because what you're doing is you're saying, if God is like my dad. And so what we're doing is we're taking God, who is amazing and wonderful and perfect, and we're putting him into this box. And that's unfair. And quite frankly, God doesn't do that, right? And so, like, if my kids look at me and they're like, God is like my dad. Like, no, no, he's not. He's so much better than your dad. He's so much more true than your dad. Because what happens then is we take our starting point and we say that's the ultimate point, when God is so much further beyond that. And so you actually have to reverse that. So if you're kind of in this situation where, like, I've been stiff-arming this closeness to God, I would say you need to reverse your starting point. It's not that God is like your dad. It was that your dad was to point you to the Father, the true father. And some have done a better job than that, than others. And that's okay, but your ultimate fulfillment is found in your heavenly father, who is true and perfect and good, right? And so when we look in the scriptures, we begin to see this idea of God being a father. and we parallel that up with some things that we know about ourselves, we see that God is a teacher, right? That God teaches us. Psalm 71, verse 17 says this, "O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds." And so the concept here is that God is teaching, right? God is guiding his children. He is coaching them. He is mentoring them. He is raising them up because he's the perfect father. He's the true father. He's the better father. And so you actually see that this person says, "God, you have been teaching me, and actually I am singing the praises of walking in fellowship with you because you are my guide, because you are my teacher, because you are my mentor, because you are the one teaching me how to navigate this life," right? And so God is the true and better father who teaches us. And how does he still use to teach us today? Is the scriptures, right? And so this has been unchanging for thousands of years, right? And people are still finding hope and joy and fulfillment and guidance in all of this. And so it's kind of like, well, how does God teach me? Well, get in the scriptures. That's probably a really good place to start, right? And you can begin to discover who God really is. So God's a teacher, the true and better father who teaches us. Another thing that God, the true and better father, does is he affirms. There's a moment in Matthew chapter 3 where Jesus is baptized. He comes up out of the water. The scriptures say that the Holy Spirit descends upon him like a dove. And then it says this voice booms from the sky out of the clouds, and the voice says this, right? It says, "This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased." Could you imagine? Could you imagine being in that moment? Jesus is, he's coming up out of the water, and the Father pronounces this affirmation over his son, and the son hears it. The Father speaking to him. Everybody around hears it, and it's like, whoa, that's pretty powerful. So at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, you have the Father affirming. Then you get near the end of Jesus' earthly ministry in Matthew chapter 17, verse 5, and you see, again, this happening. You have Jesus and Peter and James and John. They go up on this mountain to kind of be alone, and this transfiguration moment happens where Jesus is like transformed in some ways, and you're like beginning to see a glimpse of his true glory. And in that moment, again, a voice from the heavens booms and says this, "This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Like, wow, that's remarkable. The Father affirming the son in this moment, it's like, who wouldn't long to hear God say that about them? How would that transform your life for God to say, "You are mine and I love you"? About 6 weeks ago, I started, it was just like on this whim. I'd read this about a month or so before that, and one night it just went in my brain. It's like, if that was an encouragement to Jesus from the Father, it's like, I wonder how that would affect my own kids. And so I was in the living room, and there was two of my boys were down there. And so I just yelled out for all the kids. And in my house, like when everybody just needs to come to a place, I just yell out, "Belo kids!" And they'll like start running, like do whatever it is. You know, they've like learned, like, okay, something's going on. Let's get to wherever dad is. So I yelled that out, and they start making their way to where I'm at. And Jackson was the first one, and he comes up to me, and I'm sitting up on the couch, and I remember just kind of putting my hands on his shoulder, and I looked him dead in the eye, and I said, "Jackson, you are my son, and I love you, and I think God's going to use you in a remarkable way." And there's this moment, he's like, look at me, because he wasn't sure what was about to happen, right? Like, because you've yelled that to be mad at us before, and you've yelled at that to give us hugs. And so there's this moment where he's, he hears this, and we're like looking at each other, and he does this. Because he's like, he's trying to not smile because he's like getting filled up with joy in this moment. And then all of a sudden, like, he can't hold anymore. And it's like the smile just breaks open on him. And so that moment, and then he stepped to the side. He kind of left the room. And then I Levi was next. And so Levi's my 9-year-old son. And I did the same thing. I looked him in the eyes. I had my hands on his shoulder. I said, "Levi, you are my son. And I love you deeply. And I think God's going to use you in a remarkable way." And so same exact thing happened, right? He's like, not sure what, he's like, hold the smile, I don't know that I'm supposed to enjoy this, And here's what was really funny, is Jackson, who had left the room, had actually ended up coming back in the room and is like peeking because he wants to hear what I'm going to say to him, if it's the same thing and what Levi's, how his reaction is going to be. And so they both realize they heard the same thing and they're like kind of looking at each other and they don't, you know, like it's like this amazingly wonderful, embarrassing, awesome moment, right? And so I've just, and I don't do it every night, but I just, a couple nights a week, I'll just, wherever I'm at, I yell out, "Be low, kids," and they come and I'll just look them in the eye and say, you are my son or you are my daughter. And I love you deeply, and you bring me joy. And it's become this moment just between me and them where it's like there is unquestionable, we belong to one another, right? And I just want to speak to you in that. I know there's craziness that's probably happened over the last days. I've probably put you in timeout. I've probably taken toys away from you. I made you eat a bean you didn't want to eat, right? But you need to know that I love you, and nothing will change the fact that you're my son or you're my daughter, right? There's something powerful about that. I think, man, if Jesus was encouraged in those moments, how much could my kids be encouraged as well? So God's the true and the better Father that affirms. He's also the true and better Father who disciplines, right? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 says it this way. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives, right? So there's this idea, and you go a little bit further in Hebrews chapter 12, and basically it says, if you're not disciplined by the Lord, you're actually an illegitimate child, right? If the Lord does not come in and coach you and correct you and discipline you and call you up, right, then you're actually not his child. Now, discipline is vastly different from punishment, right? So this isn't talking about God punishing his children. This is about disciplining. This is the fact that you are walking in a wrong direction and you are refusing to change course by maybe studying the scriptures or coming to that, you know, that realization. And so God is actually going to discipline you to recorrect your course to walk in fellowship with you. But his discipline comes from a place of love and a place of joy, right? It's not this place of anger and punishment and condemnation. Actually, it's very freeing. It's calling people up, right? Out of sideways living, out of sinful ways, out of darkness. And so he's calling them up. And so God, the true and better Father, disciplines. And so he teaches, he affirms, he disciplines. But I love what the psalm says in Psalm 103. It says, like a father who shows compassion, so the Lord shows compassion. And that word compassion literally means like deep feelings, deep down in the well of who you are. And so this says that God has that towards those who fear him. And so this compassion is felt, especially when using this word, it's felt towards people who are in kind of a challenging situation, even a miserable state. And so this compassion is felt towards someone else who's in a bend, in a misfortune or a challenging situation. And so it's kind of saying, man, I know you're in a tough spot, and I want to help you. I want to engage with you and help you. And so some of you may be familiar with the parable that Jesus shares in Luke chapter 15. He actually shares three. It's a parable about a lost sheep, a lost coin, and the last one is the lost son. We would call it the prodigal son, but we could call it the lost son. So in that, you have the son who leaves the father, says, I don't want you, I don't need you, any of that, and he pushes back on it, and he takes money, and he goes and lives this crazy lifestyle, and he realizes how stupid that was because he has no more money, he has no friends, all that kind of stuff. And so he comes to himself and he says, I'm going to go back home. I'm going to apologize. I'm just going to ask if I can work on my dad's farm, and maybe that'll make things right. So maybe that's ringing a bell for you on that story if you've not heard that before, or bringing a reference to it. But what happens in that story is, right, the son is coming home. He comes over the hill, and he makes it to the door, and he knocks on the door, and he's like, hey, is dad home? Is that how, right? No, that okay, yeah, that's not how, no, what happens, right? The son comes over the hill. He's coming home, and what's going on at home? The dad is actually scanning the horizon all the time, waiting for the son. I know he's going to come back. I know he's going to come back. And the scriptures say this, when he sees the son coming over the hill to the farm, the scriptures say this in Luke chapter 15, the father was filled with compassion. He was filled with compassion. He saw his son in his miserable state, how bad it was, how far off he was, the separation that was between them. And the compassion actually ended up moving him to do what? He ran. He ran to the son. He didn't wait for the son to make it home. He ran to the son. That's compassion. That's compassion. That's true love. That's the love of the father that's talked about here in the scriptures. That compassion isn't just, I feel bad for you and I hope things work out and things get better, but it's this causing where the Father goes. The Father goes, right? And so when you put that in the context of what has happened, and we're, the whole world is about to turn its eye to the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? And you've got to know that this isn't just some religious ceremony. It's not some pomp and circumstance so that we can get as many people to fill up a room as we possibly can. It's the fact that the compassion of the Father is on display. I recognize that you are in sin and death and you are separated from me. And if you stay in that state, you will be dead eternally. And he's filled with compassion and it causes the Father to go. So much so that he sends his Son to take on my penalty, which I rightly deserve that death. Jesus has done nothing wrong. He dies on the cross in my place, and I get every one of his benefits and none of the punishment, right? That's the compassion of the Father. That's what that looks like in real life. That's what Psalm 103 was pointing ahead to. As a father who has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, right? Do you see how that fits together? This isn't about just being nice. This isn't just about, like, you know, wiping the slate clean and like, oh, I know you didn't get it and you just made a mistake. Like, no, you were in a miserable state, disconnected from God, and I'm going to make a way for you to do that. I'm going to run to you. I'm not going to wait for you to make it to me. I'm going to run to you. And so we see that in Christ. And the scripture says that God shows compassion to those who fear him, right? And I think when some of us hear that word, we're kind of like, oh, well, wait a second. Like the way I used to be afraid of my father, because I didn't know what he was going to do. You know, if he was going to yell at me or hit me or what, like that kind of fear. No. That's not the fear this is talking about. This fear is actually a word that speaks to the idea of awe and worship, right? To be overwhelmed with who the Father is. To be overwhelmed by his compassion. To be overwhelmed by his love, to be overwhelmed by his righteousness, to be overwhelmed, right, by all that he is, everything that he is, and that he would come for me. The Lord has compassion on those who fear him, who have essentially fallen in love with him, who have realized who he is. And it's just like, whoa, I deserve this. I deserve to be separated. I deserve to be pushed away. I deserve to be left in my miserable state. And yet the Father comes running to me when he has done nothing wrong. Remarkable. Remarkable. And we're not talking about religion, right? We're talking about worship. We're not talking about music. Worship and music are very different things, right? You can actually have music without worship, and you can have worship without music. Right? So we're talking about worship. We're talking about true worship. This is a complete reorientation of your life. This is a changing of the way you think. This is a changing of the way you live. This is a changing of the way you feel. This is a changing of the way you look at life and eternity. Right? That's what this is about here. Right? Because it's a reality of like who God is. It's like there's no one like him. There's no one like him, and he has done this for me. And we fall in head over heels with him. And this pushes back on self-salvation, right? This pushes back on religion. I do good things so that God will love me. No, that's not how that works. I do good things so that God will accept me. No, I do good things so that I will make it into heaven maybe one day if I don't screw it up too bad. No, that's wrong. That's wrong. In fact, what we do is we live transformed lives that do good things because of what he has already done, because of what he has already accomplished, because he went when we had no power to go on our own, right? That's what this is about. That's what this relationship with the Father is. And so when I come to God as Father and I realize who he is, this isn't about performance anymore, right? You've got to get this above anything else, that knowing God is the priority. Knowing God is the first, most primary thing you can do in your life, and everything else is secondary. The best thing you can do with your life is to know God, and everything else falls after that. If you reverse that, and it's the good things, and it's showing up to church, and it's doing ministry, and it's going telling others, so that you can know God, you've reversed it. And you're going to live based on your performance as opposed to living under the grace of the Father. You're always trying to earn being a son. You're always trying to earn being a daughter. What you've got to realize is Jesus has already made a way for you to be the son and to be the daughter, and you just live in it, right? When you recognize who the Father really is. And so that moves away from when you screw up, instead of going, shoot, Dad's going to kill me, you say, I screwed up, I need to get a hold of Dad, right? Like two different sides of that spectrum, right? And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. And when you know the God, when you know God as Father, it begins to change your identity of who you are. I know who I really am, right? And yeah, I can have all of this crazy stuff. I had a crazy upbringing, guys. Just wacky and bananas. And statistics say that I should be divorced. And statistics say I should be an alcoholic. And statistics say that I should be abusive towards my kids and all that kind of stuff. And when Jesus Christ comes on the scene, he throws statistics out of the window. He doesn't give a rip, right? He doesn't give a rip. I'm a different man today because of my Father in heaven, right? And God is your Father. And I know for some of you, you recoil when you think about that. And you stiff-arm God in that moment. That's not on God. Don't put that on God, please. Because you are stiff-arming yourself from one of the greatest relationships you'll ever have in your life. And actually, Scripture tells us we long to know God as Father. When Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray in Matthew chapter 6, how did he teach his disciples how to start off that prayer? This then is how you should pray. Our God. Is that no? Our Creator. Our King. Our Shepherd. Our, what is it? It's our, oh. When you pray, pray like this. Our Father. Our Father. And actually, the Bible says there's something inside of us that longs to know God as Father. Romans 8 puts it this way, that when you come to genuine faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life, and it actually empowers you to cry out to God, Abba, Father, right? Abba, that's an Aramaic term. Do you know what that means? It means daddy. That's literally what it means. It's like this totally close relationship that when the Holy Spirit's living inside of you, it's like, oh, he's not just God. He is God. There's no doubt about it. And he's not just creator, but he is creator. And he's not just king, but he is king. And he's not just shepherd, but he is king. And he's not, you know, he is the shepherd. And he's my Father. He's not just my Father. He's my daddy. Right? And for some of you, that's so weird and awkward. It is for me because I never called my dad that. We didn't have that relationship. My dad was dad. I tried to be funny and called him pops one time. He said, I ain't your pops. It wasn't funny. All right. But my Father in heaven tells me, I want you to call me daddy. I want to have that close relationship with you that we know one another and you can lean in on me. And so as he opens up the door, he's like absolutely shocked. It's Rachel. She's standing there, right? And immediately, she wants to say everything that's on her mind and in her heart and in her spirit, and at the exact same time, she has no courage to do that. Just afraid to share anything that's going on. She wants to say that she's sorry. She wants to tell him that she was wrong. She wants to tell him how much she loves him. She wants him to know that she shouldn't have said those things and she shouldn't have walked out. And Rachel wants her dad to know all these things that are in her heart, and yet she can't, and she's afraid. And so they just stare at each other for what seems like eternity. And in her mind, she's going, this is stupid. I should have never come. This is such a bad idea. And so in a moment of just absolute courage and strength, she closes her eyes and she takes a breath and she says, Dad, I am so, and before she even gets the last word out, she feels these arms wrapped around her, pulling her in one of the most warmest and strongest embraces she's ever had in her life. And she hears these words, I know, Rachel, I know. And I'm so glad you're home. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And I want you to ask this question. We ask it every single Sunday here at Lighthouse, and it's simply this, Lord, What are you saying to me? What are you saying to me right now through this message? What are you speaking to me? And I just want you to listen. Maybe God is inviting you to learn from him, right? Maybe God is saying, let me be your teacher. Let me guide you. You don't have to walk aimlessly wondering. Let me affirm you. Let me show my love to you. Don't stiff arm my discipline. It's actually for your joy and your benefit. And maybe he's speaking to you because some of you have totally dialed into God. God, he's my God, and he's creator. And he's all of these things, but you've stiff-armed him on the closeness. And you've held him back. You don't have to hold him back. You know the reason you war inside of you because in that? Because your spirit longs to know him in that way. Don't push back on that. Step into it. And so to help you with that, we want to pray for you. We want to pray with you. And so we're going to sing one more song, and we've got prayer partners. They're making their way to the front, and we've got one who's going to be in the back of the room as well. And if you want to pray about any area of your life, any area, these prayer partners are ready to pray with you. And so at any point during this last song, we're going to sing one more song. At any point, you come forward and you can pray about any area of your life. And let me tell you, there's many times when I've been up here to pray with people. People have come and some have prayed because they wanted to receive Christ by faith. Some have come forward to pray to confess sin. Some have come forward to pray to say thank you. I've had some people say, will you praise God with me? I want to celebrate what he's doing. Others have come up and said, would you pray with me for this person or for that person or whatever it is? And so you can pray about any area of your life. That's what these prayer partners are here for, and I hope you'll leverage them. They're fantastic people. So if you want prayer, I'm going to pray for you and for myself, and then we're going to sing one more song, and I'm going to invite you to come and pray as well. Let's bow our heads and pray. Holy Spirit, I pray that you will draw every single person who needs prayer right now in Jesus' name. Amen.